If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
God saw that we were incapable of living right, so he gave us the Holy Spirit to sanctify and help us. See, when I decided to marry Lady Lambert, I took her to my mother because she had to learn how to take care of me. She had to get to know about me. And who better to tell her than somebody who's for me? Jesus said, come on over here and learn about me. You don't want to learn about God by going to some person. You go to Jesus and say, tell me about the Father. Tell me what I need to do to please him. In Isaiah, he said, come, let's talk this thing out. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them white. Here's Jesus. Come, sit down, learn of me. Why? We're the elect. That ought to make you feel good. You shouldn't walk out of here. Listen, you may have come in depressed, but you leave encouraged. I'm the elect of God. Nobody can put me down. I am the elect. God saw what I was going to be today. Way back when I was stealing from A&P. God knew what I was going to be when I was throwing bricks through the windows and going in the corner store and stealing. He knew what I was going to be. When I was shooting zip guns in the crowds, protecting my turf, he knew what I was going to be. And he called me anyway. Called me anyway with three musketeers in my pockets, with Hershey bars in my hand. Called me anyway with Tijuana Smalls in my teeth. And he called me. Why? He didn't pay no attention to that. He said, I see what he's going to be when my spirit is on. I didn't fall off the Christian boat. I was in sin. And he called me anyway. You ought to lift up your head. If he can call me and if he can use me, then why don't you let the devil beat you up? I don't care what you did last night. There is a forgiveness. I don't care if your name was on the hotel register with somebody that it shouldn't have been. There is a cleansing in this house today. If you notice here, Peter suggests that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father. And he now greets us with the customary grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then he identifies, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again, caused us to be born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is. Two. To what? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and one that does not fade away. And now he punctuates this with the term reserved in heaven for you. I don't know about you, but I get a good feeling when I have a reservation. Everybody else is in line being told their names on a list, but I walk in and they say, what time was your reservation? 7:30. We have your table ready. I'm telling you that Peter said you have a reservation. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away, and it is located in heaven just for you. That means the devil can't stop you, nor can he delay you from your reservation. I want to tell you that as you expand this thing, you understand that the reservation that God has for you in heaven is manifested on the earth. That means I have a reservation for healing. Amen. That means that whenever sickness comes, you better go to your reservation. Jesus has reserved healing for you. Whenever the devil comes to oppress you, you better get your reservation of deliverance. Don't you let the devil tell you you don't have a reservation. Get out of the line and get your reservation. It is laid up for you. My God, my God. To an inheritance incorruptible. As he talks to these individuals, he now begins to specify. He said, those of you, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of the Father, those of you that are the blessed of God, in verse 3, those of you that have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and reserved for in heaven for you, you are kept by the power of God through something. Now here is where I may lose some of you. Because as long as the things of God come to us without our participation, we're okay. As long as we can get someone else to pray for our healing, pray for our deliverance, get somebody to do our part, then we're okay. That's why our healing lines and our altar calls are so populated, because we want God to bless us through somebody else. But my brothers and sisters, I need to tell you something today that may be illuminating to some, frustrating to others, but inspirational to all. There are times when you travel up Route 309, 309 will take you all the way up to Blue Mountain. The interesting thing about Route 309 is that it does not have any toll booths. You can simply stay on 309 and go all the way up. But then there are some of us who don't want the lights of 309. Once you get on the bypass here at Cheltenham Avenue, once you cross over the light, go up the bypass, you take that road all the way up until it gets up there to Route 63. At that point, you start picking up lights. There's some of you who don't like lights, so then you get on the turnpike. Now, what's interesting about the turnpike is that there are toll roads on the turnpike. That means when you go from Willow Grove to Fort Washington, you at best have 65 cents. If you go from Fort Washington out to King of Prussia to spend your money at the Louis Vuitton store, you better have $1.75. Those of you who pay by cash get frustrated when you give the ticket to the person. Why? Because you are knowledgeable about how much it costs for you to take that road. But if you're like me and you have an easy pass, you don't know how much it costs because somebody else is paying for it. Let me help you out. Lady Lambert and our daughter and our godson have easy passes on their windshield. That means they can run the whole turnpike. They can go up and down 95 and never have to pay. They just zoom right through the ones that say easy pass lane. They slow down so they can go through. They all use it, but not one time did any of them call me up to ask how much should they contribute to the bill. They act like there ain't even no bill because the Father takes care of it. That's what God is saying. God is saying you are struggling too much trying to figure out how to pay for your consecration. And all you need to do is use the easy pass called Jesus. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it's already been paid for. God don't send you a bill. Like, they don't get a bill at the end of the month. It goes right on my credit card. Thank God for the easy pass. Now, here's the good thing. The reason they have easy passes is because I don't want my wife, my daughter, and our godson to be hanging around at some booth where they could be subjected to crime. Watch this. So it was for my pleasure that they got the easy passes. Ephesians 1 says God saved you for his pleasure. God was saving you to protect you from the devil, to keep the enemy off your back. God was blessing you so that the devil couldn't bring you down. And all he asked you to do is give him praise, give him thanks, let him know you appreciate it. That's why every now and then she says, you're the best husband in the world. I tell her, no, I'm not. I tell her, don't you say that to me. That is an insulting statement. Because best is the comparison of three or more. I ain't her best husband. I'm her only freaking husband. The only one she had. I have an inheritance. I'm kept. Listen to what he says. I'm kept by the power of God. Do you realize that, saints? You are kept by the power of God, not by you, not by things that you can accomplish, but you're kept by God's power. He says, now, watch this in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Come on, like we're doing right now, we're rejoicing. Oh, the saints are going up, they're getting to, I see it in your face. You are rejoicing! But now watch what he says. He said, though now for a season, you in heaviness. I like this. Listen to what it says in the Living Bible. The Living Bible says, verse 6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. And he's right. You can go from 60 to 0 with God as soon as somebody sits next to you in church. And you'll even say, that made me lose my praise. It don't take you long to hit the brick wall of human intervention. There are some people that come into your life will snatch every bit of joy out of you, comma, if you let them. If you forget who you are for a moment. You see, the devil's not after your Bible study. The devil's not after your ability to quote scripture. He's after your joy. Because, see, he knows that if he can get your joy, you won't quote scripture. And so Peter here is telling us that there are going to be some times of trial. The King James says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So today, very briefly, I want to address the mindset that your faith must be tried. You see, we think that because we watch TBN and we look at all these great Christian broadcast things that your faith is not going to be tried, that you're going to slip into heaven without ever having significant trial. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tests. But I need to underscore the fact that even though those things are being tried, that's not what's really being tried. Satan ain't after your money. He's after your faith that God can provide for you. He's not after your body's health. He's after your faith in Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth me. He don't care nothing about this other stuff. He's after your relationship with God. And that relationship is only solidified by faith, because the just live by faith. But if your faith is never tested, how do you know? How do you know it's real faith? And not just Sunday morning experiences. How do you know it's real faith? And not come to church in the snow experience. In other words, beloved of God, what will the devil use to keep you from loving God? In the book of Luke, chapter 22. So many of us today don't want our faith to be tried and tested. We'd rather just slip into heaven without any struggles, because we use this term. I've been struggling all my life. I just want to rest. Well, then you don't want to go to heaven. Because contrary to what you think, you're not going to heaven to sit by the banks of the river and dangle your feet in the water and play volleyball with angels. That dog just ain't going to hunt. This might surprise you. This might really, really surprise you. But God don't want us up there. That's why we coming back to earth. God said, all right, 7 years is long enough. Y'all go on back now. Get on back. The millennium's, the tribulation's over. Get back down there. I got 1,000 years, and I'll come down and visit you. I ain't having all that spray paint on my walls up here. Trash down the middle of the road. Cats running all around. Kids in diapers running up and down going, are you my daddy? God looks and says, I'm everybody's daddy. But if the rapture were to come today, you'd only be in heaven 7 years. And in that 7 year time, you're going to learn biblical administration. You're going to learn how to reign and rule, because we don't know how to do it now. And when we come back, some will reign over 3 cities, some will reign over 10, some will reign over none. But Jesus will need the assistance. Why? Because Jesus gave up the ability to be everywhere at the same time. When he died on that cross and took on a fleshly body, he can only be one place. And according to the works in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation, Jesus will be seated in the Jerusalem running the whole world, while David will be seated with him running Israel. And we will be all over the world ruling for Jesus, carrying out his proclamations and commands. I get Orlando. It's already mine. Don't even think about it. I don't want 20 cities. I don't want 10. I want one. I want God to leave Disney World intact. I pray that he protects it during the tribulation. Y'all can have whatever you want. I get Orlando. And you will pay me to come. Because people will be buying and selling during the millennium. 1,000 years of profit. Natural people will be living, and natural people will be born. Don't let people fool you into thinking that none of those things will be happening. Yes, they will. Say, how do you know? Because after 1,000 years, Satan comes out the pit and he goes and he deceives groups of people who were living in the millennium. He can only deceive those who are of the Adamic nature, the natural nature. And this time, when they rebel and come against Jesus, God said, I had enough of that, and sends down fire and burns them up. While we sit on the sidelines and say, go Jesus, it's your birthday, because he won't need us to fight. Contrary to most eschatological people, we think, oh, we coming back to fight with Jesus. No, you're not. You're coming back to cheer him on. Because the Bible says he destroys his enemies by the word that comes out of his mouth. He don't need our help. We're just there going, what? The one over there, Jesus. What? There, that's that guy that used to take my money in second grade. Cut him. There is an interesting thing that happens in Luke chapter 22, but you must string it together with other concepts that come from the Word of God. This is why it's called the Synoptic Gospels, because there are times when you can extract one part from one, but you need a filler from the others. And here in Luke chapter 22, Jesus gives us one part. It says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The problem that we have is when we read things, we read them based upon our knowledge of the time of the moment. We're not reading them based upon the historical, grammatical instance that it happened. Yes, to realize what Jesus is truly saying, one must exegete the passage, and part of exegesis is etymology, which is the study of words. When one sees this passage, it says, Simon, Simon. He gives a direct subject. Simon, Simon. The object is Satan. The subject is Simon. But here's what he does that violates grammatical structure. It says, Satan has desired to have you. However, the to have in the King James is italicized. The rule of exegesis is any word that is italicized was added by the translator. It doesn't weaken the text, but it does remove the opportunity that we have to implogee instead of exegete. If we are to properly exegete the text, Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon. For some reason, he identifies Simon. But in the Greek, he goes into, behold, Satan, the object, hath desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, here's the problem. The you here, this noun, is not singular. It is plural. That means that Jesus was telling all of the apostles, Satan desires all of you. But why does he start out with the subject of Simon? This is where the richness of the text is intertwined with the synoptics. Because you must remember that during this conversation, Peter has told Jesus that I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to go away from you. I'm your boy for life. I'm your dog. I'm your BFF. You are not getting rid of me. Jesus turns and says, Simon, Simon, which is an indicator in its own right, because Jesus only calls him Simon when he says stupid stuff, because the name Simon means shifting sand, unstable, movable. But when he did the right thing, he called him Cephas, rock, or Peter. Are you with me? So when he starts talking about I ain't never leaving, Jesus says, Simon, Simon. Said it twice. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked for all you guys to sift all of you like wheat. So don't think you're telling me something that's special. All of you are going to have your faith tried. All of you are going to hit the wall in a few short days. All of you are going to be stressed. Now we get into how Jesus tells us our faith will be tried, but then provides the mechanism to keep it from being tried beyond our ability to stand. Because he didn't promise you wouldn't be tried. He just promised that you wouldn't have more than you could take. Are you with me? Oh, I wish I had a church. Woo! I wish I had me somebody who could go ahead and do this thing. So when Jesus tells this man this, Jesus is literally telling him, you are not saying something that's valid, Simon. You're shifting. You're unstable. Why? Because you're saying something that you cannot defend. However, I've prayed for you. Now, this is weird. I've prayed for you, but I'm not praying that you don't fall. Because you know why it's necessary that you fall? Because you're arrogant and thinking that you won't. You're prideful and thinking that you're going to be the only one left to defend me. But let me tell you something, boy. Satan has asked for all of you that he can sift you like wheat. Now, those of you who cook, you know you don't sift wheat. You sift flour, and the only way to get flour from wheat is to crush it. So what is Jesus saying? Satan went to God and said, let me crush him. Sound like Job chapter 1, don't it? He went to God and said, let me bust him up. And you thought the Father would say, no, don't bust him up. But the Father said, go for it. Go for it. I know what kind of man he is. This is going to bless just a few of you. The reason you catching so much hell today is because God knows what kind of Christian you are. He knows the devil can't snatch you. He knows you aren't going anywhere. You might cry. You might threaten. You may even close your Bible. But like Jeremiah, it's like fire shut up inside of you. Even though you ain't reading your Bible, you quoting it out your mouth. You can tell the devil, try me, baby. Try me. Up until now, you've been fighting those Jerry Quarry devils. You've been fighting those Floyd Patterson devils. But the Mike Tyson devil is coming out. He bites your ear, hits you below your belt. He's nasty and mean. He don't want to do nothing but take your head off. See, you've been dancing with the pretty boy devils. The Muhammad Ali devils, the dancers, the ones who don't care if you, who tell you you can't hit me in my face. But Mike don't care if you hit me. Mike said, hit me. Mike would drop his hands. Hit me. I'm driven by so much rage that you can't knock me out. That's the devil you coming after now. The devil that's confronting you is the one who says, I'm not backing up just because you say loose hair. I'm not backing up just because you quote a couple scriptures. I'm still going to come into your bedroom. I'm still going to hit your body even when you say you're healed. He says, I'm going to see if you believe what you say. And through tears in your eyes, you've got to hold on to the promise. With pain in your body, you've got to say, by his stripes, I'm healed. When every dime is gone, you've got to say, the Lord will supply my need. Oh! You are being sifted this afternoon. Satan has asked God, and God has said, go for it. That's why nothing's working for you. That's why stuff's going poorly for you. But don't give up. Your victory is in your mouth. By your words, you are justified, and by your words, you are condemned. Against the backdrop of your battle, against the backdrop of your war, you hear the devil telling you you aren't going to make it. But if you listen enough, you'll hear Paul telling you these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to be revealed. You hear Paul saying, I am persecuted on every side, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Said, all these things are coming against me, but in all of these things, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not just a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. The faith that brought me this far will take me the rest of the way. You say, God, why did you let me hit this stumbling block? Why did you let me run into this devil who's trying to sift me as wheat? If you notice in that passage in the book of Luke, Jesus says in verse 32 of chapter 22, he said, but I've prayed for you that your faith don't fail. Lord, help me get through this. He's not saying you don't fail. You might fail, but it's all right. Just don't let your faith fail. I carry you back to that same author who talks about the prodigal son. He talks about the prodigal son who goes over to his daddy and said, give me my blessings. I want my inheritance now. Cash in my birthright. The father loves his son so much, but he realizes he needs to develop character. And he won't develop the character that he needs if he denies him what he wants. So he lets him have his share of his inheritance. The boy walks off and drives down to Atlantic City. He gets a room down there at one of the fancy hotels. Because he has a lot of money, they comp him a suite up on the 15th floor. He's got, when he goes down to the bar, he's dressed to the nine. He gets into the bar and the women are standing around. They say, baby, will you buy me a drink? He said, drink up. If it's all night, it's all right. He's putting down $500 at the crap table, $1,000 at the roulette wheel, but he's not noticing that his money is disappearing because the devil is very good at causing you to walk in ignorance. You don't even see that your health is deteriorating while you're out there committing sin. You don't even see that your relationship with God is weakening while you're out there messing up. And the Bible said when he came to the end of all his money, he was by himself. They threw him out of the presidential suite, put him to work in the kitchen. He said, you gonna feed me? They said, go out in the garbage and get some of the trash that the garbage man puts out. But while he was digging through the garbage, that's a sermon title. While you're digging through the garbage, remember who you are. It said he came to himself. He's stinking like garbage, hands smelling like garbage, clothes all ripped apart. They were stylish a few months ago, but now they're ripped. He's down to Goodwill threads. Listen to what he says. He doesn't say, I'm too good for this. He doesn't say, oh, the devil is beating me down. He says, hold it. in my Father's house. Watch this. The servants are getting better treatment. He doesn't begin to pontificate himself and say how great he is. He says, my Father is so merciful that even the servants are living better. He said, let me get up. Take my dirty self back on home. I'm going home. I was wrong. I messed up. I'm going home. Now, I believe that every day the father was looking down that road to see if his boy was coming home. I don't think he was telling anybody, because there are times that you talk to God, you don't need to tell anybody else. He was looking, and one day he saw somebody hobbling down the road, all emaciated. His skin was sunken in his face. He was looking bad, and he was upwind of him, so he was getting the stench that comes from his body. As he came closer, he said, wait a minute, that looks like my boy. When he got even closer, he said, that is my boy. He sent word through the house, kill the fatted calf. Get a purple robe, get a ring, and put some shoes on that boy's feet. He has come back home. That's how our Father is. When you mess up and pull away from him, he does not stop looking for you. He does not stop trying to grab you. And when you make your way back to him, he pours out his spirit. Listen to this. He says, but I've prayed for you. Say that. Say, Jesus prayed for me. Whoa, glory. The text suggests in verse 31, Satan hath desired you as a plural. He's reminding Peter that Satan has asked for all of the apostles. He was able to get one. That's another sermon. He could not get Peter. He just discouraged Peter. Now I need you to look at the term. It says in verse 32, but I prayed for you. Now here, when you get to the thee, that is singular, directed to one object. He's saying, Satan has asked for all of you, but I prayed for you. Now, you're going to wonder, why is it that Jesus said, I prayed for you, but he didn't say he prayed for anybody else? Satan asked for all of them, but only one would need prayer. You know why the others didn't need prayer? Let's string some passages together. That's why, like Pastor Paul said, you got to go to school. Listen carefully. When Jesus was captured down in the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest him, he said to the soldiers, now that you have me, let them go. After he was taken, he told them to go their separate ways, because God will not let you to become tempted above what you can stand. There were two that disobeyed him, John and Peter. Only two went where they were told not to go. Jesus knew the temptation would be so great. He said, y'all go on home. I'll handle this by myself. This is what I came for. Go on home. So 10 of them, 9 of them go home. One sold his soul to the devil. Two others thought they were doing right. John used his influence to get into the hearing and took Peter with him. Don't go with everybody. All favor is not of God. When he gets into the proximity of Jesus and stands by that torch, he is recognized, but he ain't able to stand. So the little girl says, you're one of them. He said, no, I'm not. They said, no, brother, You won. One of the passages in one of the Gospels says, your speech betrayeth thee. That means he has a Galilean accent. Are you with me? It's like when my daddy would talk. You knew my daddy was from the Caribbean. You would hear my daddy talk. You heard that deep Jamaican accent. And that's what it was. The Galileans had an accent that was different than the rest of the people. It would be a dialect of their own culture. And so they said, you have that Galilean dialect. He said, I'm telling you, I don't know him. They said, yes, you do. We saw you down there when he was feeding the multitude. The Bible said he started cussing. He said, you think I'm with him? Let me give you some 23rd in Columbia. They said, I guess you ain't one of his talking like that. Oh, no. Now, listen carefully. Had he did what Jesus told him to do and take himself home, he would never have denied. But he thought he knew more than Jesus, like many of us. And he found himself in an indefensible position. See, you think you can stand when you with that good-looking man or that pretty woman. And y'all sitting up there kissing and hugging and talking about, let's just rebuke the devil. We only going to go this far now. Come on. Come on now. We love Jesus. And I got an usher tomorrow, so we can't go no further, okay? And he starts out with, okay, baby, I understand, I understand, I understand. But see, neither one of you counted on libido. Neither one of you counted on estrogen boiling and testosterone running. And so now God becomes obscure in your reasoning. And you find yourself in a compromising position and wonder how you got there. Because you didn't do what the Bible said. And don't put yourself in a position where you can't sustain yourself. See, I'm a practical person. You're going to talk about, they don't tempt me. Then how come you're with them? If they're not attractive enough to tempt you, you shouldn't be with them. Come on, I love them. I care about them. They're attractive, but they don't tempt you. You lie like a Persian rug. You're just trying to say stuff out your mouth to convince yourself that you can tell God, I tried. Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph and said, come, lie with me. The Bible said he ran out that house. It doesn't say he went, now look here. Look here. Now let's talk about this. This ain't, he said, he ran. Why? Because she was fine. That's why Paul said, flee youthful lust. There's a difference between lust and youthful lust. Youthful lust is lust without any brains. That's why when you reach 50, 60 years old, you ought to have, your lust ought to have sense. You'd be like, I can't do this. No, this ain't happening. No, you actually think it through. Let me see. I don't think so. Youthful lust just said, go for it, go for it. That's why the Bible says, what do you do with youthful lust? Run. It'll get you in a corner. Youthful lust don't care. So God won't put that on you. God will never, never put you in a position to have to bind your flesh. Never. Because he knows once you get to the position of having to bind it, you're too far gone. What God will do is cut it off before it gets started. That's why I do not meet with women in my office by myself with a closed door. I do not meet with women by myself after dark. I do not go to their homes. I do not hug women unless they fall into one of three categories. Share DNA with me, old enough to be my mother, grew up with me, and know my childhood name. Amen. If you don't fall into one of them categories, I ain't hugging you. And I don't care if you get mad, but nobody gonna walk out saying I did something because it ain't happening. I ain't got no more youthful lust. The devil ain't gonna have to try my faith in that area. My biggest temptation is Best Buy. That's where he can get me. I'll betray the Lord for a 78-inch ultra high definition. They'll put that TV out in front of me and say, "You gonna give up Jesus?" Sure. Sure. Give me the set. There is no God but Samsung. Now watch as I close this segment. In the text, in verse 32, he says, "But I prayed for you that your faith fail not." But then he says something strange, something that really could not happen by theology, could not happen until after his death. For humans lacked the capacity for conversion. But yet Jesus says, "I've prayed for you, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." It's an interesting word. This word literally means turned around. It means that once something happens that I'm going to cause to happen, you will turn around from the path you've chosen and strengthen your brother. What does that mean? It means teach them the lesson you've learned. Now one digs into the nuance of the scripture to ask three primary questions. Number one, what did Peter need to be converted from? Peter needed to be converted from spiritual rambunctiousness, pride. It was pride that drove Peter down there to see what would happen to Jesus. He was not following Jesus to help Jesus because Jesus said, "Go home." When will you realize he doesn't need our help? We need his help. So now, don't you know Peter is telling people we ought to do what God says to do? Is that not his verse over in the book of Acts when they tell him don't preach Jesus? He says we ought to please God rather than man. He would never have learned that had he not fallen. The second truth that we learn is that even though you think you're doing the right thing, you must do what the Lord tells you to do. For there is a way that seems right. And see, here's what happens. We will endorse things simply because they seem right. I've had people leave this church and say, "Well, God called me to go out and start a work." And they've gone out to start it. And it fizzled out. And I'm still in contact with them. I drive and talk with them and pray with them. And their pride keeps them from saying, "I need to be back home." Like Peter, they've heard the rooster crow. But the pride won't let them come back. The third thing we learn out of this passage is that the Lord will come after you. Even when you are not following him.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
07215P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60. Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news. Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Pray.